burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Good you or evil, a victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power. Power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power. But the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other ground I know, nothing but the blood.
Probably if I knew the weakest point of my platform ministry, I would say to you, it's probably introductions. They always, to me, sound either really awkward or you can polish them and rehearse them to the point to where they sound artificial. You know, like when the singing groups come in, they give their testifonies, you know. I just want to thank the Lord that I was raised in a Christian home and able to go to Christian school and never drank anything stronger than buttermilk, and I haven't got a foggiest idea about what life is all about, but I hope that we can... you know, that sort of thing. So I'm always struggling to be kind of authentic and candid about it, but I just want you to know I appreciate Brother Coral, and You know, not everybody works everywhere, fits everywhere. And I understand our church is maybe of a slightly different character than a lot of the churches Brother Coral might preach in normally, but I think he fits well here. We've tried other guys that I like personally. I think are great preachers. I enjoy them preaching, but they just don't click with this church. And so I go listen to them elsewhere, but you know, it's just sometimes you just don't fit. But I've always felt like Brother Coral got across from the first time. I know some folks were maybe apprehensive, skeptical, and you know, well, he's not really our crowd. Is he going to work? But from the beginning, I've appreciated him, and I think the church responded to him well. And you know, he's one of the guys. You're going to hear him every year and a half, 2 years. He's scheduled way out in advance. He's very busy, very in demand. But as long as he's willing to come, we're willing to keep having him back periodically. And we'll always benefit from him being here. And looking forward to all this week. And so, Brother Coral, it's all yours. Take your time.
God bless you. God bless you. All right, amen. Get this thing on here. I like it. Yeah, be careful. I may walk off of that or something, you know what? But you ship that to me. All right. If you have your Bibles, want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, going to begin reading in verse 10. Read, I think, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'm going to talk to you about one statement primarily. Actually, there are two verses I'll draw your attention to. The first verse we read and the last verse we read, I believe, are the two that I'm going to try to draw your attention to. When you find Revelation 20 in verse 10, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. The Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat in it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for every person that's taken time to be in this place. I pray you'd make this a profitable time. And I ask, please, you'd help me and quicken every word to the hearing of the listener. And I pray you'd prepare every heart, bind the enemy, the strong man off the service. We plead the blood of Christ. We ask, Lord, you'd hedge us about. We pray you'd give liberty in every way as far as the Word of God's going forth and being received. And we pray, Lord, that you'd get great honor and glory to yourself. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a little while today. I realize we're getting a little bit of a late start. That's my fault in Sunday school, but I really have a lot of remorse about it. Amen. I just really feel bad, you know. I'm grieving. But I'm going to try to shorten up what I'm going to say in the morning hour this morning to keep it under 2 hours, and because I want to make up for what I did in Sunday school. Amen. But I want to talk to you about this subject this morning. Now, some of you don't know I'm joking. Just calm down, would you? I mean, don't have a stroke or anything. Some of you are looking real nervous right now. But I'm going to talk to you about this subject for a while. Are you deceived? Are you deceived? I want you to notice two statements, and boy, I'd love to preach the whole passage to you. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture that we read. A lot of doctrine in there, a lot of good Bible teaching, but once you notice verse 10, it talks about the devil that deceived them. It's talking primarily about the beast and the false prophet being deceived. They're already in hell before the devil gets cast in. But it's talking about the devil that deceived them. The devil is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. And then in verse 15, it talks about the common crowd, not just the beast and the false prophet, but everybody that's going to end up ultimately in the lake of fire. And he tells us the premise. He said, "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The devil is trying to deceive people and keep them from getting their name written in the book of life. He is a deceiver. He's the master deceiver. He has thousands of years of experience on you. You'll not outsmart him, nor will you survive a dialogue with him. You're not going to have a dialogue and win with the devil. We have proof of that in the perfect situation. A dialogue messed it all up. Having any conversation, any contemplation of what he says messed it all up in the beginning, and it'll do it for you again. And for anybody that chooses to have that kind of dialogue and allow the devil to invade their mind, their thinking, and their reasoning powers, you're going to lose in that situation every time. But to be deceived is to actually believe things are different than they are. If you're deceived, you think things are this way, but they're really this way. They're not as they appear. They are not as you assume. And so there are a lot of folks that are very content just the way they are. They're settled. They're comfortable because they think everything's all right. But the truth is, everything's not all right. And sincerity is not a foolproof protection. Sincerity is an important thing. I mean, it's important to be sincere. But if you're sincerely wrong, there's no value in being sincere. I mean, being sincere will not help you escape hell if you're sincerely wrong. And I want you to know that religion is one of the major tools that the enemy, the devil, uses to deceive people and to give them a false comfort in their situation when they really should not be comfortable. He gets them to think everything's all right when everything's not really all right in the eyes of God. Now, we know the devil's a deceiver, and in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, the Bible said, "And no marvel." That means don't be shocked. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You understand the devil doesn't come as he's pictured in cartoons. He does not come in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns declaring himself to be evil. The Bible said that he is transformed or he masquerades as an angel of light. He comes and tells you what good intentions he has for you. He comes and tells you what benefits he came to render for you, but he masquerades as an angel of light, and in truth, he is the prince, the ruler, the governor of darkness. But he masquerades as an angel of light, and because of that, people see how he masquerades and they believe what he says instead of what he is. And they are deceived, and that's a very dangerous thing. You see, if you recall in the Old Testament, Ehud the judge came to see King Eglon. He came as a messenger of good tidings and peace, when in reality, he was Eglon's assassin. And I want you to know the devil comes and masquerades in friendly attire, in religious attire, in good attire, in benevolent attire, but in truth, he is your assassin. He'll destroy you if he has the opportunity. And too often, our being deceived gives him the opportunity. Our misreading the situation gives him the opportunity. Now, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that he is subtle. So what does that mean? It means to have a deceptive and manipulative appeal. You know, there are certain people that are subtle. They're just good manipulators. They know what buttons to push. They know how to work and manipulate people to get what they want out of them. And they are usually kin to the devil. Amen. They are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. And he is a manipulator par excellence, and he knows what to say. He knows how to deceive. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible said that Eve was deceived in that dialogue she had with him. She was deceived. She really thought things were different than they were. She thought it would be okay to eat of the fruit. She thought it would be okay to disobey God. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 that we have to deal with the wiles of the devil. He's a wily creature. He's crafty. He's wily. He's manipulative. He's systematic. You know, he really doesn't need anything new because human beings are so stinking dumb, he has an easy time with them. one thing we learn from history, and that is we don't learn from history. We learn that in everyday life, and we learn it from biblical history, that people repeat the same folly that somebody else has done, and we don't learn from their error. We don't examine the Word of God and find out what God said happens when you do this, and we always seem to think that we are the exception. You're not the exception. There are no exceptions. But the devil has many human representatives as well. In 2 John and verse 7, the Bible said, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist." Now, if they don't believe, if they don't preach that Jesus came in the flesh, they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in His atoning death, and they don't believe in His literal resurrection and ascension. They don't believe any of that stuff. So anybody that denies those cardinal doctrines is included in 2 John and verse 7. They are deniers that Christ came in the flesh, and every major cult you ever come in contact with, they deny those cardinal doctrines that have to do with the fundamentals of the faith, the foundational truths that salvation by grace rests upon. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the incarnation. They deny the sinless life. They deny the atoning death. They deny the literal resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just totally deny His deity, God in flesh. But some folks deceive others because they themselves are deceived. You know, the Bible talks in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, He talks about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and it says deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being... Look, if I'm deceived and I'm propagating what I believe, the only thing I can do is deceive you. So that may mean that my intentions are not to deceive, but nevertheless, because I am deceived, I can't do anything but deceive. Since I am misguided, the only thing I can do is misguide others. Huh? And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in the ditch. Amen. Now the point I'm trying to get you to comprehend is there are multitudes of people who are very, very sincere, very ardent in some religious capacity, who have no intent or desire to deceive, but because they themselves are deceived, the only thing they're capable of doing is deceiving others. Now the devil has them blinded, and they are deceivers not by manipulation, but by virtue of the fact that they themselves are deceived and they're propagating what they believe. Everybody that listens to them and gives them a credible hearing will also be deceived. So some are deceiving because they themselves are deceived. I had a grandmother on my mother's side who was a Jehovah's Witness for about 40 years before I got saved. Now, it took me 13 and a half years to lead her to Christ. And finally, thank God, I led her to Christ about a year and a half before she died as an aged woman. She was one of the kindest, gentlest people you ever met, very sincere, very tender-hearted, but as confused as a person could be. And she was dangerous because she had embraced a doctrinal system that was contrary to the Word of God. And as sweet as she was, and as wonderful a lady as she was, and as sincere as she was, she couldn't do anything but deceive others. And she had no intention of deceiving. She didn't intend to harm anybody, but because she herself was deceived, the only thing she could do is deceive others. Now, folks, you hear me. There's a world out here of people that are deceived, and some of them are very vigorous about propagating their views and their ideas. And they may be sincere, and they may have good intentions, but because they themselves are deceived, they can't do anything but deceive others. That's why I got to try the spirits, whether they be of God, and the Holy Spirit's always going to be in line with the book He breathed. That's how you try the spirits, with the book. That's why you can't be tampering with the book. Because when you start tampering the measuring stick, all of a sudden there isn't one. And if there's 14 of them, they're all different lengths, you don't know which one to measure with. And we live in a confused world where people are deceived, and we've got major problems as a result of that. Now, others deceive people with knowledge. I mean, they intentionally twist and pervert things to propagate a lie. Are you listening? There's one crowd they only deceive because they themselves are deceived. There's another crowd, they're as evil as the devil is, and they have every intent to manipulate people and make them believe a lie. And the Bible talks about them in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. He said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God." He said, "In the sight of God speak we in Christ." He said there's a crowd out there that is guilty of corrupting the word of God. Now he said, "That's not me." He said, "That's not most of us." But he said, "You need to be aware there's a crowd out there who intentionally corrupt the word of God." Now the root word for that word corrupt, the noun form of it talks about a huckster-er. Somebody, it's a salesman. You ever go to a used car lot? Every car on the lot was a one owner by a little old lady that never drove it. It's in perfect condition. Now the truth is, nothing's ever really that good. And if you're not careful, see, we have a bunch of folks today who are so intent on getting people saved, they've watered the message down to get more people to respond instead of giving the truth. Because the truth for some folks isn't real palatable. Some folks just don't want to repent to receive Christ. They just don't want to hear that. They don't want anything to have to change, not their heart, not their attitude, nothing. They want to just go ahead and put him on the shelf and keep living like the devil, and there be no real responsibility. And there are some folks that are huckstering the gospel. That's the other usage of the word. A huckster-er. Now, literally, it means to, when you define the word that's used here about corrupting, it talks about changing the message for the sake of gain. Paul said, "I'm not one of those guys that changes the message for the sake of gain. I'm not going to change it to gain a crowd. I'm not going to change it to gain popularity. I'm not going to change it to gain wealth and money. I'm not going to change the message to gain anything." But he said there is a crowd out there. They're huckstering the word of God, and they're telling everybody what they want to hear. You know, kind of like over here at Willow Creek. Let's make it non-religious, and let's tell everybody what they want to hear. Make sure you don't say anything that might offend anybody, and don't use too much Bible. They'll think they're at church. And kind of sneak up on them, you know, slither in. That's the serpent that does that slithering. God doesn't operate that way. He comes through the front door. I'm telling you, folks, we get into this thing where folks are huckstering the gospel and watering it down, telling everybody what they want to hear about everything. They are changing the message for the sake of gain. I don't care if it's numerical gain, financial gain, gain in popularity and prestige. I don't care what kind of gain it is. When you change the message, some think gain is godliness, the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. He said they're messed up. He said godliness with contentment is great gain. But some folks think gain is godliness. So they'll change the message to gain. So they can brag on what they gain. In the process, they huckstered the Word of God and they corrupted the Word of God. And what they did was change the message for the sake of gain. So you have a crowd that can't do anything but deceive because they themselves are deceived. Then, of course, you have the crowd who on purpose manipulate people and tell them what they want to hear. They cheapen the Word of God. They huckster the gospel. And they change the message for the sake of gain. Now, there are several things that are facts that I want you to get a hold of, and then I'm going to jump into this thing and wrap it up. Four facts. First of all, fact number one. Nobody wants to go to hell. Did you hear me? Nobody wants to spend eternity suffering in the lake of fire. Nobody wants that. Fact number two. That means then most of the population of hell died thinking they were going to heaven. Nobody really wants to go to hell. That means most of the population of hell died deceived, thinking they were going to heaven when in fact they were lost on their way to hell. Fact number three, they were deceived. whether it was somebody who deceived them by intent or somebody who couldn't do anything but deceive, or whether they deceived themselves, as the Bible says we're capable of doing in numerous times. But they were deceived. Fact number four, there are some people in this room this morning, under the sound of my voice, who are deceived. I don't know who you are. But I'm telling you, now don't miss these facts. This is simple. It's as basic as it gets. Nobody wants to go to hell. That means that most of the population of hell died thinking they were going to heaven. And if they died thinking they were going to heaven, when in fact they were going to hell, they were deceived. Lots of them do it from a church pew. You say, you're trying to scare me? No, I'm not trying to scare you out of what you have, but I am trying to get you to take a second look at some things and make sure that you can pass the test of the Word of God and determine that you yourself are not deceived, that you are not going to end up someday for eternity in hell when all the time you thought you were going to heaven. You see, I can know that I have eternal life based on the principles of the Word of God. You say, well, what do I have to do? Well, let me simply say, the Bible said I have to get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask a question. When did they start making records of your name in this world? When you were born. That's when they first recorded your name, when you were born. Is that right? Can I tell you, that's when God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life too, when you get born again. And if you don't have a new birth, your name never does get recorded. Doesn't matter if you have 27 baptisms, 3 church memberships, millions of good works. If your name never gets recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible said that when you die, if your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. That simple. Now, your name gets in the book when you get born physically. They keep records. When you get born spiritually, they start keeping records, or God puts your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the truth is, that's why you have to be born again. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible said, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So what does that mean? That means the first time I was born into Adam, is Adam a sinner, according to Romans 5, verse 12? Did he pass on to everybody that's born in his family that sinful nature? Yep. He did. So when I'm in Adam, I'm in what? Sin. So if I have one birth, I'm in who? Adam's the head of the human race, right? So when I'm in Adam, I have to have one birth to get in Adam. When I'm in Adam, I'm in sin. If I have only one birth, I die in Adam. If I die in Adam, I die in sin. If I die in sin, God can't let me into heaven. According to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 and verse 28, He said, nothing that by any means defileth shall enter into that city. Okay? That's why He said to Nicodemus, He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a good, moral, religious man who believed in God. He had a high opinion of Jesus. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then He said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. It's a must. Why? Well, if I was only born once, I'm in Adam. You remember what Nicodemus said when Jesus told him? He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You only need one physical birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need one spirit birth. And He simply told him that you need one physical birth to get in Adam and one spirit birth to get in Christ. Well, so how do you get born again? Well, according to John 1, verse 12 and verse 13, the Bible said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not another physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, not your own way, nor of the will of man, not by the traditions of men, but born of God. Well, how to get born of God? By receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a definite time and a definite place. So I'm telling you that what the devil labors to deceive people about is receiving Christ. Now, we have some folks that have written tracts telling their congregations that when they took their first communion, or when they were sprinkled with water as a baby, they were born of water. And when they took their first communion and ate the wafer, God, they were born of the Spirit. They did that to combat the teaching of the Bible where soul winners would ask people if they were born again and they didn't have a clue. They had no idea what they're talking about. So they've come along and they have deceived them to maintain their crowd and keep them within their ranks. They have huckstered, they have manipulated for the sake of gain the truth of the Bible. Now I'm sure that some of them that did that don't know any better themselves, because they don't even study the Bible, all they do is study tradition. Huh? But that doesn't change the fact that if they keep those people deceived into believing that, they're never going to receive Christ, they're never going to get born again, their name's never going to get in the book of life, they're going to be religious all their lives, they're going to die without Jesus Christ, die without their name written in the Lamb's book of life, they're going to die and go to hell when they thought they were going to heaven. There's a bunch of people in my grandmother's ranks, now thank God she got saved, but you know the bunch of people in that crowd she ran with, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they're going to a place they don't even believe exists. They're going to get surprised their life. I mean, they don't believe that there is a hell because they reject what the Word of God... Doesn't matter, it talks about it 300 times in the New Testament. Doesn't matter if Jesus preached 22 sermons on it. Doesn't matter about that. They don't believe it, and they're going to end up someplace they don't even believe it. They are deceived. But let me talk to you about something that may be a little more common with this crowd. First of all, some folks are deceived into thinking that this life is all there is. You know, I talk to people every now and then. I ask them, if you die today, you know for sure, you go, well, if I die, I'll be dead. That's wishful thinking. That's wishful thinking. You'd like to believe that you could die and never have to face an eternal God, and that there be no punishment for sin, and that you are not a never-dying soul, as the Bible declares you are. That's wishful thinking. That you could live like the devil and die and never have to face God over it. Bible said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. I'm telling you, you're going to face God someday. You got that? So I just don't believe that. Doesn't matter what you believe. Your disbelief never does change the facts. If you reject the facts, it never, ever changes the facts. Facts remain the same whether you receive them or reject them. And you know, infidel Thomas Scott, who spent his life mocking the Word of God. Thomas Scott said on his deathbed, he cried out in despair. He said, until this moment, I thought that there was neither a God nor a hell. He said, now I know and feel that they're both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. Until this moment, that's a bad time to figure out you were wrong. You're on your deathbed in your dying breath, and you realize at this moment, till this moment, I was deceived. I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that they're both. And I'm doomed. I'm hopeless. The great agnostic professor, J.H. Huxley, when he was lying on his deathbed just moments before he departed this world, the nurse who attended him said that he sat up in the bed and he looked off into space intently with an antagonizing look on his face, and he said, so, it is true. And then fell back dead in his bed. So it is true. That's a bad time to find out it's true. I mean, to be deceived for a lifetime and on your deathbed as you depart this world and you begin to see the portals open to realize you were wrong, but it's too late. Some folks are deceived into thinking this life is all there is. Some folks will say, well, a loving God wouldn't send a sinner to hell. You're exactly right. Loving God doesn't send a sinner to hell. Every sinner consigns himself or herself to hell when they reject the love of God. God's love is not in doubt or in question. He proved it at Calvary beyond any shadow of a doubt when He gave His only begotten Son. What more could He do? The one thing God does not do is take hostages to heaven. And the Holy Ghost of God is not a seducing spirit. and Holy Ghost it draws, and the Bible invites, and God wants to save sinners. He paid the sacrifice. But don't you question the love of God. There's no doubt on it. And a loving God does not what sends a sinner to hell. A loving God gave His only begotten Son so a sinner wouldn't have to go, and that sinner rejects the Son of God and chooses hell over heaven. You see, there are all kinds of people that assume this life is all there is, and there are those that assume that a loving God would not send a sinner to hell, therefore there's nothing to fear and no preparation needed, I'll be all right like I am. And there are some folks that think as long as you're sincere, you'll make it. Now, could I say to you that if I get on 90 East and I'm trying to get to Rockford, it doesn't matter how sincere I am, if I'm on 90 East, I can drive and drive and drive with great sincerity, but I'm not going to end up in Rockford. There are all kinds of people that assume that being sincere is good enough, and I'm telling you, it's not good enough. You're sincerely wrong. You're deceived. That means that the devil has kept you from getting your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're going to spend eternity somewhere you don't want to go. You know, Matthew 7, verse 21, 23, the Bible said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, let me explain that, doing the will. Remember what 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will of God starts with repentance and faith. Do you understand that? And when he's talking about the will of God here, he's not talking about somebody that does every little detail for their whole lifetime. He's talking about somebody who does the will of God in repenting and receiving Christ, the entrance way to the will of God and the entrance way to heaven are one and the same. But he says this in verse 22, man will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto him, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, I was in Terre Haute, Indiana, soul winning. Knocked on the door, a fellow came to the door, and he claimed to be a lay preacher. I don't know what kind of a denomination he was involved with, claimed to be a lay preacher. I said, that's great, good to meet you. I talked to him for a little while, told him I was holding a revival in the area and Good Shepherd Baptist Church. And I said to him, I said, hey, like before you come? And he said, well, I might be able to do that. Before I left, I said, sir, before I go, let me ask you a very important question. I said, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to? He said, don't ask me that. I've already told you I'm a preacher. And I said, sir, evidently you hadn't read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, where Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord's going to enter in. He said, some man's going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and them will I profess in thy name. I said, evidently you hadn't read that. Being a preacher doesn't make you saved. Being a preacher doesn't guarantee you heaven. And I said to him, I said, now, sir, I said, I don't mean to be unkind, but I said, why don't you ask me if I died, if I'd go to heaven, I'll show you how saved man responds to that. Huh? Hey, listen, you're not going to offend me if you have enough character to ask me sometime. If you died today, do you know you go to heaven? Just ask me. Give me a chance to testify. I've been looking for a chance. Huh? These folks get offended when you ask them, is something wrong with them? Something missing there? Amen. Something real bad lacking there. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, it talks about Israel. It said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. All kinds of people going about to establish their own righteousness and get to heaven their own way. Huh? I talk to these people, these yuppies. They all say the same thing. Say, if you died, I'm all set. Have you ever been born again? I'm all set. All set for what? I didn't find that all set stuff in the Bible. I did find saved. Did find born again. I'm all set. But the Bible tells us that we're going to have to come through Christ. And that's the only way there is. Saul of Tarsus was sincere. But until Acts 9 and verse 6, he'd have died and gone to hell until he had that experience on the road to Damascus where he recognized who Jesus was and received Him as his own personal Lord and Savior. I love it. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "Whoever you are, it's God, and I know that." And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for you to kick against bricks. This conviction has been pretty tough, hadn't it? And then in verse 6, he said, "Lord," to the one he knew was Jesus now. "Lord, remember me." Huh? No, that's what the thief said. But he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He acknowledged him for who he was. He received Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. So you think you have lordship salvation? Well, I can say this. You don't have lordship salvation in the sense you getting in line with God in every area, but you can't get saved if there isn't a Lord that has the power to save. And you can't demote Jesus to something else and receive Him and then make Him Lord someday. He is Lord all the time, whether you ever honor Him or not. And if I'm going to receive Him, I've got to acknowledge Him for who He is. He is the Lord of glory. He is the God of God. He is the King of kings. That's why these cultists can't get saved. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny His lordship, His deity, His sovereignty. Fundamentalists are about as bad about it anymore. I'm not afraid you're going to get offended if God is sovereign. I don't give a rip if you get offended about God being who He is or not. It's not my responsibility to make Him acceptable to you. It's my job to present Him for who He is, and it's your responsibility to receive Him for who He is and take Him as your own personal Savior. Nicodemus was sincere, but he was sincerely lust. And I need not go through that story again. I've covered the concepts, but he had a lot of good qualities, but he's lost. Some folks are deceived into thinking that as long as you're sincere, it'll be all right. Some folks are deceived into thinking, well, nothing to worry because a loving God wouldn't put a sinner in hell. Some folks are deceived into thinking this life is all there is. I'm already in hell because I'm having a bad time. You don't know the half of it, son. You hadn't seen the tip of the iceberg yet. You check that rich man, Luke 16, he'd been glad to come back, get one more chance to get saved. Just one. And then finally, let me say this. Some are deceived into thinking that they have lots of time. Lots of time. Well, yeah, preacher, I know I need to do that, and I'm going to do that one of these. I'm just not ready right now. You know, in Luke 12, verse 20, that fool, the Bible describes him as, God said, "Thou fool." Why did He call him a fool? Because he missed his opportunity. He was too busy counting his money and planning for his tomorrow in this world financially and never prepared for the certainty, the inevitability of death. Never prepared for that. You can't get any more foolish than being unprepared for something as certain as death. How foolish can a person be? To be careful about everything else and be negligent about preparation against death? He said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required." Not tomorrow night, this night. You don't have a day to get straightened out. You don't have any more time. I don't know if he had a heart attack. I don't know if a skid of material fell over on him in his warehouse. I have no idea how he died. Maybe some robber killed him to get his wealth. Who knows? But we know that abruptly he died when he wasn't planning to die. There was no tomorrow, and he wasn't prepared tonight. There may be somebody on the sound of my voice doesn't have a tomorrow and you're not prepared today. If I was you before I left here, I'd make sure I was. I wouldn't leave here gambling. You know, the Bible said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." He said, you may not have a tomorrow. Don't bank on something as fragile as tomorrow. In Acts 24 and verse 25, we find a man by the name of Felix who said to Paul, he said, "Come back in a more convenient season." You know, the devil says it's not convenient to get saved right now. You can do that. Yeah, you need to do that, but not today. Don't rush into this thing now. Don't get in a big hurry. You want to make sure you're ready. You want to make sure you can live it. Don't rush into it. Better think about it for another week. That's the lie of the devil. God said, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Who are you going to believe, God or the devil? If you believe the devil, if you listen to his message, he'll tell you, yeah, you ought to get saved, but not today. Not now. You have more time. Think this thing through. Think it over. You know, Pharaoh got one chance in Exodus 5 and verse 2 to acknowledge God. When he failed to do it, he didn't get any more chances. You know, he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord God that I should obey him? Don't you know who I am? I am king of Egypt. Some of you are king in your little domain with your tinsel crown, aren't you? Huh? It's my life and my house and I do what I want. Huh? Hey, listen to me. From that point on, the Bible said that God determined to get glory out of judging Pharaoh instead of getting glory out of his repentance. He got glory out of his judgment. You check it out. I don't have time. There's a whole sermon I preach on that. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. He had that one opportunity. You know, God's not obligated to give you a dozen chances to get saved. One chance ought to be enough for anybody. And you have no promise of a tomorrow or 3 o'clock this afternoon. Huh? No promise at all of that. You know, when I got saved out of a rough background. But basically all my friends were people that were doing things they shouldn't do, lost people. But I got saved and I began to witness to a young guy. His name was John Stein. I knew John for years. He was a couple of years younger than me. And that John was doing dope. And now by religious denomination, John was a Catholic. But he wasn't a practicing Catholic any more than I was a practicing Brethren. You know, I grew up in a Brethren church. I wasn't practicing any religion, but I did say I believed in God, and I did. So did he. But he was embracing the teaching of Catholicism. And I got saved. God just turned me around. And I sat down with him one Friday, and I had a heart-to-heart talk with him about getting saved. I mean, I really did. And he really listened. And he knew God had done some things in my life. But he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm not going to do anything right now. And he said, now, don't pressure me. He said, I'm not going to do anything right now. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, let me think on it over the weekend. He said, just let me think on it. He said, not today. Let me think on that. Don't pressure me. Let me think about it over the weekend. That weekend, he went down to a big rock quarry swimming with a bunch of his doper buddies. But there was a dope deal that had gone bad just a week or two before. And he was the object of their wrath. That day, they pushed him off a 70-foot cliff. Murdered him. Oh, they said it was an accident, and it passed as an accident. They couldn't prove it. All they did was push him. He fell and crashed to the rocks. Let me think about that. Don't pressure me. Let me think about it over the weekend. Maybe next week. Wasn't they next week? He was as healthy as I was. He didn't die of natural causes. So I'm not a drug dealer. That may not prevent some nut from shooting you. Huh? I'm simply telling you, there's no time to be thinking about this. Some folks are deceived into thinking they have lots of time. I can get saved later. I can get saved when it's more convenient. I can get saved another time. Hey, this thing is urgent. Some folks think as long as you're sincere. Some folks think this life's all there is. And some folks think, well, yeah, I need to do that, but not today. Now, John Stein said, not today, preacher. Not today, Brother Coral. Now, don't pressure me. I'll think about it. Let me think about it over the weekend. Less than 48 hours later, he was in eternity. He has all forever to think about it. Forever and ever. You say, what makes you think that'll happen? Luke 16, where he said, son, remember, son, remember. Can you imagine in hell remembering, sitting in this service, knowing you were lost, and instead of coming to Christ and receiving him now, sitting there thinking in your smug security, I'll think about it. Don't pressure me. Are you deceived? I said, are you deceived? I don't know. Are you deceived? I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly and genuinely say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I am 100% sure that I'm born again. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been born again. I know for sure, for a Bible reason, when I die, I'll go to heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. The Bible said, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible said, all liars are going to end up in hell. You say, why all liars? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never, ever be saved. You will doom yourself to hell by living a lie. Anybody in this room can raise your hand and lie to me and fake me out and try to make me believe that in your heart you're 100% sure of heaven when in your heart you're not sure. Now look, you can fool me. You can fake your way through this invitation and you can fake your way through life. But could I remind you that one of these days, maybe much, much sooner than you think, you must die. And when you die, you are not going to fake your way into heaven. I said you are not going to fake your way into heaven. It won't matter what you made me believe. It'll matter what God knows to be true. And I beg you, if you're here and you're not 100% sure of heaven, don't you dare sit there and be a hypocrite, a fake, a phony, a pretender, a liar, trying to make me believe you're sure of heaven when in your heart you're not sure. Would you at least have enough integrity to tell the truth at church? I mean, I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? Let me ask you a question. If you're not going to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? Huh? I wonder how many of us in this room could honestly, truthfully say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure of heaven for a Bible reason. I'm born again. I know that for sure. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, would you slip your hand up if there's any doubt? Please, do not raise your hand if there's doubt. Be honest. Would you at least be honest? All right, God bless you. Put them back down. If some of you folks got to wait 10 minutes to raise your hand, just leave it down. You got to see what everybody else is doing first and then pop it up. The truth is, if you know what I'm talking about and you know you're saved, you don't have to sit there and wait and see what the crowd's doing and say, well, I'm afraid I'll be the only one. No, you're not the only one, but you might be the biggest liar in the crowd. Huh? And all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You better stop and think about that, folks. This is not a game between me and you're trying to fake me out and win. You're really faking yourself out, and the problem is you are deceived. And if you die that way, you're going to die and go to hell. You better quit playing mind games with preachers and come clean with God. Amen. Before you miss your opportunity forever. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody looking around, nobody leaving, nobody talking. And I want you on purpose, tune your ear to my voice. I wonder how many of us in this room would say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I am not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I don't know 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. I'm not 100% sure if I die to go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure of heaven. That's where I want to go. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up good night? Put it up so we can see it. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand back there. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Put it up good and high so we can see it. Preacher, I do not know if I die to go to heaven. Not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I want to go to heaven. I'd like to be saved and know for sure. Anybody else at these, you'd say, pray for me. Yes, sir. God bless you. I see your hand down here. Anybody else at these two or three, you'd say, pray for me too, preacher, somebody else. How about it, sir? How about it, ma'am? How about it, teenager? How about it, young person? Do you know 100% sure for a Bible reason if you died, you go to heaven? Well, preacher, I don't know that, but I think I'll do it later. Are you deceived into thinking you got lots of time? Is that it? Well, preacher, I'm not that bad. I'm sincere and I'm religious. So in spite of what the Bible says, you're going to be deceived into believing as long as you're sincere. So you really believe if I get on I-9 East, I'm going to still end up in Rockford because I'm sincere and sincerity will get me there.
Huh?
Anybody else of these, you'd say, preacher, pray for me. Not sure I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Father, thank you for these who have raised a hand. Spirit of God, I pray you'd bring conviction, draw the lost to the Lord Jesus. Help them to realize the urgency, and I pray you'd open the eyes of those who've been blinded and deceived today. And may they respond and come out of the darkness into the light. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Except for those of you that raised your hand just a little bit ago. If you lifted your hand and said, I'm not sure, but I'd like to be. I want you right now just to lift your head, open your eyes, look right up here at me. Those of you that raised a hand for prayer, said, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. Just look up this way. All right, you meant that, didn't you? Just keep looking at me. You meant that, didn't you? Down here, did you mean that, son? All right, you're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? If you mean that, you'd like to be saved, no, for sure. And you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want you right now, if you would, just stand to your feet right there. See, just stand up right where you are. Amen. Okay, now if you're standing, here's what I want you to do. You see this fellow down here at the end of the aisle? I want you to just step out in the aisle, make way all the way to the front. Somebody will meet you down here and take a Bible, tell you how you can be absolutely sure of heaven to home. Somebody on this side needs to come. You just step out and come. Hold the music, please, for me for just a moment. I know I do things a little different, and I'm not snarling at you. I'm just asking you, please, to hold it for a second. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, how many folks say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism since I've been saved. I know I'm saved, but I have not been baptized since I've been saved. No, I should. Please pray for me. Is there somebody like that? You'd slip a hand up good and high. I've already received Christ, but I've not obeyed Him in baptism since I've received Him. Anybody like that? And then I wonder, with their heads still bowed and eyes still closed, how many folks say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. I've been thinking about it, been praying about it. Pray with me. I know God's will about that matter. Would you slip your hand up good and high, somebody like that? All right, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Now, if you raised your hand, I want you just right where you're at to bow your head, and I want you to breathe a prayer to the Lord. This is what I want you to pray. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not a manipulator. I want you to pray and ask God a sincere question. Pray this prayer. Dear God, would you let me be a member of this good Bible preaching church and serve you in this place? One thing we know for certain, God wants everybody to put roots down in a local church like this church and serve Him. And you ask God to give you some leadership. Dear God, would you let me be a member of this good Bible preaching church and serve you in this place? Father, thank you for these. Please give them wisdom. Help know the will of God and then do exactly what you want. Not a bit more, a bit less, but the will of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Listen closely once again. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for the two or three that lifted a hand and said, I'm not a member, but I have been thinking about it and you asked me to pray with you. If you raised your hand for prayer, I want you right now just to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look right up here at me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to try to put any undue pressure on you. Did you pray and ask God if He'd let you be a member here? And did you pray and ask God if He'd let you be a member? Did the Lord show you anything that's scripturally wrong with this church that would keep you from joining? How about you? Do you believe God would let you be a member here and serve Him in this place? Do you believe that? If you believe that, as you've indicated, I want you right now, if you would, just stand to your feet right here at the seat, and I'm going to ask one of these personal workers or the pastor or somebody just to meet you down here at the front. I want you to just leave your seat and make way to the front. Somebody take a Bible, tell you how you go about joining, what it means to be a member, answer your questions, help you. God bless you. Wonderful. And then I want to ask one last question to Christians. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many Christian people would say, preacher, this morning God stirred my heart. I am not deceived about salvation, but I've let the devil hoodwink me in some area. You know what I'm talking about. You know what a deceiver is. We get deceived about our music and deceived about our relationships and deceived about all kinds of things. Deceived about the Bible. You know what I'm talking about. The devil's a deceiver. He doesn't change tactics. He tries to doom the lost soul to hell. But now I'm going to tell you something. He still deceives a lot of saved people. He can't send them to hell. But I wonder how many of God's people would say, preacher, in some area of my Christian life, the Lord just showed me this morning, the devil's had me deceived in some area about something. I really thought it was this way, but in my heart, I know now it's not. And I was deceived in some area of my Christian life, and I just want you to pray for me. God would help me to respond to the truth that I know now as I should. The devil's had me deceived in some area of my Christian life, and I just want you to pray with me. God would help me to come out of that deception to the truth. Pray me. Just up ahead, I'm good and high. I'm saying, I'm always correct. I'm coming up good and high. God bless you. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. I see those hands. Yes. Anybody else? Pull up good and high. Yes. God bless you back there. Yes. Anybody else? Yes. If you've already raised it, you can put it back down. You didn't raise it, and you say, preacher, pray for me too. I've been deceived in some area of my Christian life. Some area. I'm saved, no doubt about that. But some area, the devil's had me hoodwinked, and I realize it now. I'm going to do something about it. Pray for me. Anybody else quickly? Yes, God bless you. Amen. There are several more. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. I see your hands on my left. Anybody else quickly now before I pray? Is there one more? Yes, I see your hand there. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Please now work in our hearts and do a mighty work in our presence. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody stand in just a moment. I'm going to point to our musicians, and I do. They'll begin to play a stanza or two of an invitation song, and I'm going to ask everybody that raised a hand in a minute, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come do business with God. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, and maybe I didn't ask the right question. Don't be technical with God. If God spoke to your heart this morning and I didn't ask the right question to get your hand up, as others who did raise the hand come, you come and do business between you and God. I don't need to know and I don't have to see your hand. God knows the need and you know the need. So don't be technical with God this morning. If you raised a hand, you lead the way. And if you did not raise a hand, but God spoke to your heart about something this morning, then you come do business with God. First notes, first stanza right now as the music plays. You step out, come. Don't wait on anybody else. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. You as an individual have got to do the will of God. Do the will of God. Do right. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking something's okay when it's not okay. Don't let him deceive you in some area of your Christian life. He can no longer send you to hell if you're saved. But I'm going to tell you, he can make havoc of your life if he can keep you deceived and blinded in some area. Don't let him do that to you, folks. Come out of that darkness. The devil spends all his time blinding eyes. And God spends all his time opening eyes. And if the Holy Spirit of God opened your eyes to some area today where the devil's had you blinded, you need to do business with God. You need to do something about it. You need to come out of that darkness into the light. You need to come get help from God. Are you deceived?
Time now to listen for that still small voice that'll go through the inventory of your life and say, have you changed that yet? Have you obeyed me in this? I think most of us know what it is we need to change. We just dodge doing it. You know, you've heard. You heard from the Lord. This is something you need to get straightened out, but you don't. Hope it'll go away. Forget about it, and then by His grace, the Lord touches you once more and says, it's time now. Are you going to change that? Are you going to let that go on holding you back and killing all your blessings and making you unfruitful and maybe even costing you down the road in your life? Is everything in your life right now the way God wants it, or at least you've yielded to Him at this point and said, I want you to change it. I want it to be the way you want it. Some things takes a while to get a hold of you, and then it takes a while to get the hold out of you. I understand that. But there ought not be anybody here this morning saying no to God on any issue. Whether that be salvation, church membership, baptism, or music, standards, whatever it is. You know what the Lord said. Now you say yes and go home and try to do it. Do it. Pray for power. Struggle against it. Make up your mind. God's will, not yours, in that matter. Fight it through. Okay. Please be seated. By the way, we've got to talk about church membership. I somehow didn't take care of it. It's my responsibility. But Patty Link, of course, was baptized and wanted to join the church, and we didn't get her name in the bulletin. So we'll just mention that to you now. We'll get her name in the bulletin next week. She requested membership, and we'll be able to receive her in membership after that. Just publish somebody's name in the bulletin for 2 weeks before we receive them. But we know who Patty is. It's just, again, it prevents somebody from walking the aisle and becoming a member.